Okay, so we'll see how much of this perek we get through. I don't know if we'll read. We can read it all inside. It's a beautiful perek, but it's extremely long.
You can spread it out.
Yeah, I mean it's beautiful. It's a beautiful. I love this perek. I spent like 2 hours just reading through it last night. It's just, you know. Oh, anyways, so we had gone to the end of the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And then, as Yakel Shlomo, Tiknei Israel, Kol Rashi Amatoni Siyah, Avot Levnei Israel, Melech Shlomo Yushalayim, La'alot Aaron, Brit Anami, Ir David, Yitzion. So Shlomo, Perkhet. Perkhet, right? So Shlomo gets all the elders and everybody together to bring the Aaron from Ir David, which is Tzion. Now this is, right, this is already, you know, for me, this is, I mean, the Perek is just, you know, if we take sort of the backstory, David had wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, right? He spent a tremendous amount of energy in getting the Aron to Yerushalayim, right? And he, you know, Shmuel and in Devar Yamim, we hear, you know, he's bringing it, he's dancing, he's bringing, you know, all these karbanot, he has a huge party with everybody, and he brings the Aron, and finally, after some trouble, he gets the Aron to Yerushalayim. And his first thing he says when he gets to Yerushalayim is, you know, what his epiphany really is, I'm living in a palace, and God, so to speak, doesn't have a home, right? The Aron is in a tent. I'm going to build a Beit HaMikdash. And he tells Natan and Navi, and Natan says, great idea, you can build the Beit HaMikdash. And then Natan goes to sleep, and Hashem tells him, not so fast, it's not time to build a Beit HaMikdash. Tell David that I really, really appreciate what he wants to do, and I'm going to let him have, I'm going to give him a dynasty, and his son is going to build a Beit HaMikdash, and it's great, but he's not ready to build a Beit HaMikdash because there isn't peace yet. But David was really the one who got the whole thing started, and in many ways, he really is the person who built the Beit, who's considered to have built the Beit HaMikdash. Chazal, and people don't really notice this, but I mentioned this last week, right? Chazal really viewed David as the builder of the Beit HaMikdash, right? Yavo Yadid, Vivne Yadid, Bechelko Shel Yadid, Yavo Yadid, which is David, and should build Yadid, which is the Beit HaMikdash, Bechelko Shel Yadid, in the portion of Binyamin. So Shlomo now takes the Aron from Ir David, and he gets the entire nation together. It's the continuation of that process. And as the Midrash notes, this moment is going to parallel two moments in the past. One is from the right when they built the Mishkan, but it's also going to parallel the building. Matan Torah, because as the Ramban develops, the Beit HaMikdash and the Mishkan are really recreations of Har Sinai, and this moment is very much a recreation of it. So he gets everybody together. Vayikalu el Melech Shlomo Kol Yish Yisrael b'Yerech Haitanim b'Chag. And he gets everybody together on Sukkot, right? Basically around Sukkot time, in the seventh month, right? Meaning in Tishrei. So all the elders come and all the Kohanim, and they carry the Aron. And they bring the Aron and the Ol Moed, meaning they bring the Mishkan really with them, and all the Kelim. And this is where you see that the original Kalim were, right, really still with them, right? They still have them. V'amelech Shlomo v'chol da Yisrael anoadim alav yito lefnei Aron mizabchim son of Akar shol yisafru v'lo yimanu meirov. And they're bringing karbanot that are, you know, can't be counted, can't be numbered. V'yavo akonim en Aron b'yinayim l'kamol d'vira b'yid al kodesh
ha-kodeshim. So there was no gold.
No talking to pay for
it. There was no service as long as there was no Beit HaMikdash.
No, there was in the Mishkan. But now these aren't the daily karbanot. These are celebratory karbanot, right? They are.
Where was the Mishkan? In Shiloh?
It was in Nov and Givon and Shiloh, the Aron had been sitting actually in Yerushalayim. The Aron had been waiting in Yerushalayim since David, right?
Until Shlomo finished the Beit HaMikdash, there was a Mishkan.
Not really, right? There was nothing. It was in the I guess there was the Ol Moed. Was, you know, they're bringing it now. There was some sort of.
But they did not use the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash.
No, it sounds like they were sort of, you know, not at the Beit HaMikdash. They weren't built. But,
I'm reading this because I started reading this. This is a new Ha'am Be'aretz. He wrote.
Whoa, that is small. Yeah, okay.
I'm just reading it during davening because I'm a very fast reader. I have a lot of time to read. So he wrote, I think God told, but I forgot, Hashem gave the Tzivui to build the Beit HaMikdash, not just the Mishkan.
Oh yeah, so
Hashem gave the
Tzivui. Oh yeah, so I was going to mention that the Radak, Right, I was going to mention that. The Radak claims, right? The Radak asked your question, which is, how does he know to do all this? Now, right. Tanakh itself doesn't tell you, so you could have just said, well, he doesn't. And because the Radak is so, like, so mortified to think, you know, he's so bothered by that, he says, no, just like the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, there was some Nevuah that we didn't hear of. Right? That's from the Radak. That's the Radak's claim. Again, the simple shot is that we don't hear such a thing, but the Radak is so convinced that the Beit HaMikdash must be like the Mishkan in that sense, that he said, yeah, right, everything that God said, I think Chazal really do understand it that way. The Beit HaMikdash is exactly the way Hashem said, but you don't hear it that way. But the Radak assumes that that's what's going on.
I forgot to whom he told it on. It was not to it was not to David.
Well, sure, right, yeah. So he assumes there's some sort of nevuah. So they bring the Aron and they bring it under the Kruvim. And if you remember, the Kruvim here aren't small, right? They're these huge structures that are standing alone, and they create a space under their wings. Right? Because the Kruvim had their wings over the Aron. And there were staves, there were poles on the Aron that were so long that they hit, you couldn't see them on the other side, but they hit the parochet of the Kodesh Kodeshim, so you could see their indents on the other side. The only thing in the Aron is the Luchot. Now, Chazal actually think there might be more. It might be the Sefer Torah of Moshe. And then Chazal also put not in the Aron, but next to the Aron, the Tzinsen and Haman, right, the little commemoration of the Man, and then the staff of Aron, but not in the Aron itself. And when the Kohanim left the Kodesh, so then the cloud of God descends. And they couldn't enter to worship and serve because the cloud was filling the house of God, filling the Beit HaMikdash. And this is where the Midrash really picks up on that this story really is the third iteration of God's revelation in the world. At Har Sinai, right, God... right, there's the cloud, and that's what prevents. Only Moshe gets thrown to the cloud, and then below him are the Aaron and Nadav and Abihu, and then this Kenim, and then Bnei Yisrael all the way down. But no one can go up Dar Sinai except for Moshe because of the cloud. The Mishkan, the Chumash tells us the same thing, that the cloud fills it, and even Moshe couldn't go in until God calls him. Right, the cloud is there, it's overwhelming. And here too, and it's actually fascinating, if you read in Josephus, I looked at this up last night, but if you look in Josephus, he describes this whole scene. Because, you know, he has like a bit of a summary of Jewish history, including this.
Flavius.
Yeah, Josephus Flavius, exactly. So he has a description of this moment, and he has, you know, this description of the cloud, that it's, I don't know if I can actually pull up the text of it. It's an interesting claim. I don't know if, you know, where he gets it from exactly. But it's Josephus, it was chapter 8, I think, in... No, I don't actually know Josephus, but Dat Mikra gave me a reference to, you know, said, look at Josephus, right? Look at Josephus. So I looked it up. You know, I've read parts of Josephus. Like, on really, usually I only read Josephus on on what's it called? On Tisha B'Av.
Why were these too long, the Badim?
What?
Why were they too long?
So, I mean, they're meant to cover the whole length, basically, of the...
And how could they lose all this? Like, how could they lose the Luchot HaBrit? How could they lose David Sefer Torah?
How could they lose it?
Lose
David's.
No, what do you mean? It's right there.
Where is it here? We don't have it anymore. Where is all this stuff?
Oh, how did we lose it? No, yes. We just buried it. You know, that's a Chazal understand. We just buried it there. Right? But a lot of, yeah, Rome. Okay, here we go. It is. Here, this is from Josephus. So he says,
"Tell who Josephus? He was an historian."
Oh yeah, so Josephus. Josephus,
you never learned that in school. Shame on you.
What's in Hebrew?
In Hebrew, it's Josephus Flavius.
Yeah, Yochanan Matityahu or whatever we call it. Yochanan Matityahu, I think they call him. Yonatan Matityahu, Yochanan Matityahu. But he's a historian, a Jewish historian who turned, you know, who goes over to...
Is he Jewish?
He's Jewish, yeah.
Yeah.
He's Jewish, right? He's a Jewish turncoat, right? That goes over to the Romans, and a historian, right? And he tells the history of the Jews.
Everything.
So this is his description. He says, "Now as soon as the priests had put all things in order about the ark and were gone, a thick cloud came down and spread itself after a gentle manner into the temple. Such a cloud it was, as was diffused and temperate, not such a rough one as we see full of rain the winter season. The cloud so darkened the place that one priest could not discern another, but it afforded to the minds of all a visible image and glorious appearance of God having descended into this temple and of his having pitched his tabernacle therein." So these men were intent upon this thought. Right, so it's this physical, right, but like gentle cloud that gives you, but the point he's getting, I think, is right, is that the reason a cloud descends is to give the people a visceral feeling that God is here. He's put his presence here, we feel him in our midst, but also to parallel the Mishkan where you had this and Har Sinai where you had this, because this is really just a rebuilding. And this moment, so from Pasuk Yud Bet until almost the end of the Perek, Shlomo launches into this tefillah. Again, it's a beautiful tefillah. Not only is it a beautiful tefillah, but it really is in many ways parallel, or maybe even the basis in several ways for our tefillah. Right, the tefillah that he writes here. So he writes, "Azar Mar Shlomo Adonai Amar Lishkon Barafel." Right, so he declares, "God has chosen to live in this thick cloud. Bano vaniti veitzvulach machon l'shiftecha olamim. I've built this stately house for you, where you can live forever." Vayasev haMelech et panav, vayvarech et kol kahal Yisrael, v'kol Yisrael omed. And then he goes and he blesses the people. And this again parallels Moshe, who does this at at the Mishkan, and also David does this when he brings the Aron. Vayomer, Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael Asher Diber B'Fiv Et David Avi U'Miyado Milei Lemor. Blessed is God who's fulfilled his promise with David. And again, this is a theme that we've seen over and over. The Dash is really David's project, right? Shlomo is just the person who puts it into action, but it's David's vision. It's called, and the Midrashim build on this, that Shlomo is only allowed into the Beit HaMikdash when he says, "Open the doors for David Avi." So he says, "Min hayom asher hotzeiti et ami et Yisrael mimitzrayim velo vacharti be'ir mikol shiftei Yisrael livnot bayit liot shmi sham vavchar b'David liot al ami Yisrael." He said, "Since," and this is, you know, something we don't even think about it, "until since the day we left Egypt," right, so 480 years before this, "I've never picked a city," right? He never had a city, right? The Mishkan went here, there, right? But it, you know, there was no city of God until I chose David, right? And he highlights the fact that the choosing of Yerushalayim and David were bound up together. It was that act of God saying, "Now I'm going to have a dynasty and a city, that a kingdom of God. So I need a king and a dynasty who will represent it, and he needs a capital city," and they come together. They can only be chosen together. And also Rav Amital liked to point out that, right, God never refers to Yerushalayim, right? He refers to, right, the city which I will choose, and the Rambam says, because otherwise people would fight about it. Right, so Rami don't like to point to that.
As
Rambam.
If they don't fight about it now.
Right, it's bad enough. But he said, if God had told them, in advance what it was going to be, everyone would say, "I want it in my chalek." And he said, "No, right. Until the moment, you don't know where it is. Right, it's the place I will choose, and now he chooses it, and it's not really his place. It's the place of Shmi, and this is what comes up many times throughout this.
Who says tefillah?
Right. So this is sort of Shlomo speaking in God's voice, right? Yeah. You know, but it's Shmi. It's the name of God, because God is not present anywhere, and Shlomo's going to say that in a very poetic fashion, just a few psukim. I mean, I'm not. It's where my name is. My presence. My legacy is here. Shlomo says, my father's heart was dedicated to building this house for God. And Hashem told him that because your intent is so good, right, you did the right thing to have that intent. But you can't do it, but your son will. And again, Shlomo emphasizes, yes, I'm technically building it, but this was Hashem's promise to David, because David's heart was in the right place, and Hashem wanted to give it to him. And Hashem kept his promise to David. It's almost as if, it's David felt as if his right to build the Beit HaMikdash was a favor to him, Right? That's really how Shlomo presented it, right? I'm not building a house for God as a favor to God. God is letting me do this, right? This was all my father ever wanted, and Hashem has kept his end of the deal. He's, right, doing a favor, so to speak, for David. And I have the place for the Aron, where the covenant of God sits, where the Luchot are. The covenant that he forged when we left Mitzrayim. So now Shlomo, right, now gets really intense, and he spreads his palms out to heaven. As you find out at the end, he's on his knees, right? He's prostrated. So either flat or like the Muslims, right? We don't really know, but he's bowing for the whole time, right? Vayomer, and these, you know, he says, "Vayomer Adonai Elohei Yisrael, Ein Kamocha Elohim Bashamayim Imal Va'aretz Mitachat Shomer Abrit Va'Chesed Lavadecha Olchem Levanecha B'Chol Ibam." He said, "God, there is no one like you in the heavens above, in the earth below, who keeps His covenant and His kindness to His servants, who follow Him with all their hearts." So now here, right, our tefillah all starts this way, right? Shevach, Bakasha, and Hoda'ah. Right, so Shlomo is now formulating his feeling. He starts with Shevach. He starts with that praise, right? And he says, "Asher." And even if you watch, you'll see that some of the brachot will parallel our brachot. He says, "Asher shomar davlecha David avid asher dibartalo v'tedaber b'ficha uviadcha milita kayom hazeh." Right, you've kept the promises of my father, which is also how we start Shemoneh Esrei. Right, we invoke Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we invoke our fathers. And the truth is that the Midrash even says that David wanted to be included in that list, right? He asked God to be in that list. God turned him down, right? But he wanted to be in that list. A certain level, right? He's invoking his father. He says, "Vata, Adonai Yisrael, shmor l'avdecha David avi, et asher dibarta lo lemor, lo ikare lecha ish milfanai, yoshev al kisei Yisrael, rak im ishmru vanecha darkam lechet lefanai, kasher lachta lefanai." He said, "Now keep your promise to David, and let my dynasty never end," meaning David's dynasty never end, if they keep the Torah, right? And Shlomo is aware that this is all contingent. And he says, "Keep my kingdom, keep the promise, but I know I have to keep the Torah." V'ata Elohei Yisrael ye'amen divarcha asher dibarta avdecha David avi. And B, I keep the promise that you gave to my father. And then he says, I love this pasuk. He said, "Ki omnam yeshev elohim al aretz, Hinei Hashemayim Hashemei Hashemayim lo yichal kalucha, afki abayit hazeh asher baniti." Said, "God, you think the land can hold you? The heaven and the heavens of the heavens can't contain you, right? And this house is going to contain you?" Right? He said, "I understand that this is not really where you dwell. Ufanit el tefilat avdecha ve'el tchinato Adonai Elohai l'shmo al arina ve'el tefilah asher avdecha mitpalel lefanecha hayom." What does it mean this is your house? This is where you turn to your servants when they cry to you. Right? That's what it means that it's a Beit HaMikdash. I get that this is not really your house. You don't live here. Your shame is here. Your presence is here. Now Chazal in Brachot, Daf Lamed, right, they, you know, we have the halacha, which we know, right? That wherever we are in the world, we daven towards Eretz Yisrael. If you're in Eretz Yisrael, you daven to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim, you daven towards the Beit HaMikdash. In the Beit HaMikdash, you daven to Kodesh HaKadoshim. All the psukim that Chazal quote are from this song, or it's parallel in Divrei Hayamim. Right? Because they know, right? Early on, he talked about davening towards the Makom, right, which God chose. And now he says, turn towards Ufanita, to the house. And they point that really what Shlomo is saying is that in Latin they call this the axis mundi, right? That the Beit HaMikdash is the, right, is the line to God, right? The line to heaven. Right? And that's what it is. And therefore, all those psukim, Chazal are really distilling Shlomo's tefillah. And I just love that image, right? He said, "I get it. This is not where you live, right? What it means is that this is the place where you turn to me." And this is where you see the bakashot start, right? First he praises God, and now he says, "And you know what? Why I praise you? You know what that means? Not just that I praise you, but that means that you can do everything, so that's who I turn to." That your eyes should be open to this house night and day, the place where you said that my name will be there to hear tefillah, right? To hear prayer that your servants will pray towards this place, right?
It's
again,
the opposite.
It's the opposite.
Beit HaMikdash is for the people to get connected to God, not that God is really living there.
That's what he's saying. It's not that you're living here. He said it's. So that's exactly what he's saying.
It's the for the people.
Exactly, but that's what he's saying. It's you know that's what it is. It's you'll look to it because we look towards it, right? You look toward it because we look towards it, Right? Shlomo is saying, I know you're not really here. Your shame is here. Your shame is here means your legacy is here, right? We're encapsulating, you know, everything we believe here, right? Shame Hashem. When Avram is Koreh B'Shem Hashem, it means he tells the legacy of God. He tells people what God is all about. So that's what the Beit HaMikdash is. And I get it. It's not yours, right? It's Shmi Sham. Your name is there. You're, right? I mean, a shame is a legacy, right? And saying, you will look towards us if we look towards you, right? That's what the Beit HaMikdash is. It's a focal point. ושמעת על תחינת עבדך ועמך ישראל אשר יתפללו על מקום הזה ואתה תשמע על מקום שירתך על השמיים ושמעת וסלחת. When you hear the supplications of your servant and your people, right, listen from heaven and forgive us. And again, you know, when we see the bracha that we have right here, right, these are classic. Whenever we daven, so we ask for forgiveness, we ask for God to bring us close to him. Yeah.
Why do we need a place to daven to God?
So, as Chazal put it, right, and this is, I think, you know, and they get it from Shlomo, is that, you know, what happens when everyone davens towards Eretz Yisrael, and then everyone Eretz Yisrael davens to Yerushalayim davens to Beit HaMikdash, etc., is everyone's davening towards the same place. And as Chazal say, even if you don't know where you are, so turn your heart towards Yerushalayim, right? Because human beings are physical, right? We need, right?
Okay, so they would say Yerushalayim is the center of... of Judaism. Why do we need a house?
Because we react. Yeah,
for the same reason. Why do we need it?
Because we react. Because we react to physical spaces. We react. You know, we do.
So again,
we behave differently.
So again, God doesn't really need it. It's more for us.
Right, and that's what he's saying. You know, that's what Shlomo says. He's like, I get you don't live here, right? Heaven can't hold you. The house isn't going to hold you. That's what he says. And like I said, he says this like 10 times, right? That Shimcha is there. Your legacy is there. It's, you know, it's I don't know. I mean, I not really a museum, right? But it's not, I mean, it's a shrine. But, you know, I mean, well, you know, why do we have museums with artifacts, right? When we can just read history books, right? Because we are connected to things. You know, there's an interesting book. There's a psychologist at Yale, Paul Bloom. So he has a, one of his books is, about the nature of pleasure. And he points out that human beings, by our definition, we don't realize how much we react to physical items and their histories. He said, we're all essentialists. You know, he said, the fact that we don't question the ridiculousness of people paying for autographed whatever, right? And we see a difference between an authentic autograph and a perfect forgery. So why? It's totally irrational. Why should we care if it's a perfect forgery? Right? It looks exactly like their signature. Why do you care if it's the real thing? He said, because human beings, something inside of us, he said, you know, this is descriptively as a psychologist. He's not saying, you know, anything philosophical. He said, descriptively, we react to things history. Right, we recognize that there's power to imagery and to history. You know, he said it's the same reason that artwork goes for, you know, perfect forgeries of artworks don't, you know, when you find out it's a forgery, it loses all its value, even if it's perfect. Right, it could be perfect. A perfect forgery, no one can tell the difference. It doesn't matter. We care. Why do we care? Because the history, the way we react to things, the history of things, are somehow embodied in objects, and we react to it, and we can't help it. It's just the way human beings are.
The real deal.
It's got to the edge.
I don't know what that means.
It's avodah. It's to me. It's forgive me. Maybe just it's like avodah zarah.
Well, so and that's the see, but that's really where, and that's the line.
To pray to God. We need a house to pray to God. We don't need it.
So yes and no, right? You know, one of my Rebbeim, Rabbi Klapper, likes pointing out to, you know, there's this famous but misunderstood midrash, right? That Chazal tells this story. That when, you know, Chazal came to the Beit HaMikdash, and they said, God, it's too much. The Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah is too powerful. Let us kill it. Right? So God says, yeah, sure. Right? And a fiery... So the way the Midrash goes is that a fiery lion comes out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and they catch it and they kill it. Right. Then they say, hey, that worked, right? Let's kill the Avodah Zarah of Arayot, right? Of, And so they, you know, they daven to God, and again, they get it, and they're about to kill it, and he says, you can't kill it. If you do, the world will be destroyed. So they trap him for a few days, and then no chickens lay eggs for 3 days, and they realize they can't do it, so they blind it, and when they blind it, it gets rid of the... it gets rid of the desire for incest, but they leave the sexual desire. That's the image of Chazal. Now, Chazal are doing a lot of things in the Midrash. One, as Ray Klaver pointed out, is that this is clearly in a Greco-Roman context, where this is Chazal's story, quote-unquote, on why love is blind, right? I mean, or Cupid is blind, right? Because the Greek and Roman believe that Cupid is blind. He's the god of love. So Chazal need their own story of why Cupid is blind. That's, right, often Midrashim is a commentary on sort of common myths. So Chazal's version is, no, it's not that, you know, the whole story behind Cupid being blind. Chazal, we have our own story of why Cupid is blind, right? So this is their, which is, you know,
it's actual,
right, which is sort of funny that that's what they're doing, but at some level they are. But the first part, and this is, goes back to your point, is that what they recognize is that, you know, where do they say the fire of Avodah Zarah comes from? From the Beit Kodesh HaKadoshim. I mean, Chazal are telling you, point blank, that the same emotional power that makes the Beit HaMikdash holy is the same tendency towards Avodah Zarah. They are the same thing, right? They're not denying that. There's something powerful, right, about physical objects, and that's why idolatry is powerful. And the Beit HaMikdash is, in a certain sense, playing on kosher idolatry, right? It's saying that God allowed it, and therefore it's okay, but they're recognizing that it's dangerous. But what the Midrash is really telling you is that, right, you know, assuming you don't think it's literal, but what Chazal getting at is that, yeah, it is dangerous, and at a certain level, not having the Beit HaMikdash is safer, right? That we don't have a desire, and we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, and that's a safer existence. Right, and that's what they're really saying, and as, you know, as he point, you know, Ray Klaper likes linking it, and I like this, to the second line, which is a Gemara in Brachot, which says, right, the way Chazal described the world post Mikdash is Ein LaKadosh Baruch Hu Bolamo El Arba Amot Shalalacha Bilvad. Right, all that's left to God since the Beit Hamikdash is destroyed is, right, is halacha. And Ray Klaper notes that the two midrashim are really working together. What Chazal is saying is that it was too dangerous. At a certain level, Rabbinic Judaism replaced the power, the emotional power of the Beit Hamikdash, which, yes, played on kosher, quote unquote, idolatrous tendencies. Right, that God said, yeah, I'm going to allow you a physical place which has all the trappings.
But he was really upset about the egel. So he gives them, and he's and he's upset about the egel.
But that's the thing, is that's why, and this is what, you know, this is like standard, the reason the Mishkan, and this is why the Radak is convinced that the Beit HaMikdash has to be exactly as God said. Because that's the only thing that makes it not Avodah Zarah, is that you do it as God said, and as Shlomo said, you recognize God isn't there. Right? He's not really there, it's just, it just directs you at God. His shame is there, but he's not there. But you're right. What Chazal note is that it is, at some level, the same emotional power. And that's why it's dangerous. And that's why, and that's what the, you know, Nevi'im Achronim, in a certain sense, yell about, right? That it's not magic, right? If you start treating the Beit HaMikdash as magic, that it'll solve all problems, and that's problematic, right? You have to realize that it's supposed to orient you, but, you know, it's about doing Staka HaMishpat, isn't it?
Boulder.
What?
It's a fine border.
It is. I mean, it is. That's exactly what it is. You know, there's a reason that some of Malchi Israel, sorry, it's not Malchi Israel, some of Malchi Yehuda, the sinners, will put idols in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, right? Because it's true that you can just turn the Beit HaMikdash into an idolatrous shrine, right? You can do that. What? Sure. But you're right, and this is the... but and that is really, that's the, like I said, I like, you know, the core really of Shlomo's, the core of Shlomo's tefillah, though, is that admission of, right, Shashamayim u'shmei Shamayim lo yichal kalucha, right, af ki habayit hazeh asher baniti, when he turns to God and says, I get it, I know you're not really here, the heavens can't hold you, of course my Beit HaMikdash can't hold you, you're not really here, that would be idolatry. So this is the place where we all turn towards together, because human beings need a physical object to orient us, but you're right, I mean, so then he continues. He said, "Era sher yachta ish l'reiv v'nasavo ala l'alatova ala l'fnei mizbachachav b'vayit hazeh." So when one person commits an offense against another, and the latter utters an, right, a what did they turn impre- him, I don't even know what that is, right? And they tries to curse him,
what?
Right?
Which word?
Here they translate it as imprecation.
Which word in Hebrew?
What? Allah. I know what an Allah is. Like, it's a curse, right? Imprecation. I have no idea what an imprecation is. Okay. I should... I get it's an Allah. Yeah, okay, great. And he says, V'ata tishma shamayim v'asita v'shavata ravdecha l'arshia rasha l'tit darko b'rasha l'tit tzadek l'tit lo b'tzit kato. So punish the sinner and reward the tzadek. And this is really... And this is part of the imagery of the Beit HaMikdash, that the Sanhedrin is there as well, right? The Sanhedrin is Yoshev B'lishkat HaGazit, because, you know, in order for the Beit HaMikdash to have meaning, in a certain sense, or justice to have meaning, it needs to be connected to God. So the Sanhedrin sits there. So in a tefillah about the Beit HaMikdash, he talks about justice, which, of course, we also have in our, right, Shmoneh Esrei, where we talk about V'lam Malshinim, right, the people who are trying to hurt us, get rid of them, the tzaddikim, save them, right? We have, again, as I said, many of the themes in Shmoneh Esrei come up here, a tefillah against Rishayim, a tefillah for tzaddikim.
So basically what he says, if I make you something bad, you can come to Beit HaMikdash, cry there, and God is going to punish you.
Yeah, or something, but it's also because the Sanhedrin actually sits there, right? Sanhedrin actually is there, so there's that
there was
line.
No Sanhedrin at the time, no?
No, but that's where they will sit, is in the Lishkat HaGazit. Right, and that's
how
what
many
it,
years afterwards?
No, but according to Dvarim already. I mean, in Dvarim it already says, in Parsha Shoftim it said that you will go up to the place where God will choose. It probably was now.
He was the Sanhedrin, no?
Well, him, the elders, but they're judging in Yerushalayim. I mean, the point is that Yerushalayim is also the seat of justice. They're not separate. And then Shlomo does something which is really surprising, because this is the pinnacle of Shlomo's kingdom, right? He's just built the Beit HaMikdash, he has peace. But Shlomo recognizes, and this is a very humanizing part of it, that this isn't forever, right? And the Beit HaMikdash is not only here for the highs, right? He recognizes there's going to be lows. And, you know, it's very strange, right? When people are victorious, you know, and they're exulting, they talk about victory. They don't talk about what happens when I one day lose. Yeah. But Shlomo is very human here. And the next thing he says, "Mina gave hamcha Yisrael lefnei oyev asher yechdu lach v'shavu elech v'hodu et shimcha v'tpalu v'tchanu elech v'vayit hazeh." When we're faced with enemies because we sinned, so this will be a place for us to daven, right? It's, you know, this is where it's not the Avodah Zarah, right? He's saying, we need this because we're going to make mistakes. We're going to need chizuk, right? We're going to need something to inspire us. And he's very honest about the fact that this is not forever. He recognizes that we could sin, we could fail, right? Which, again, is something I love about this, like, Perek. It's very striking that in this victory song, he's totally... It really is a tefillah. It's all about me, right? This is where you see the greatness of Shlomo, right? He's going to make mistakes. He does make mistakes, right? But at this moment where he recognizes, no, I get it. I get it, we're not perfect, and I get you're going to have to punish us. The Beit HaMikdash is not just so we can exalt. It's a place where we can come back and we can be contrite, and we can inspire ourselves to do tshuva. And this is even more shocking. And he says, and you'll listen to us, and you'll return us to the land. Which means he's already implying that there'll be galut, right? He said, one day we'll be daven to you, and you'll have to bring us back to Israel, which means he knows that they're not going to be there, right? Even though he's building the Beit HaMikdash.
Is that nevuah he has?
So, you know, it could be, it's sort of like an inspired thing. He doesn't even realize what he's saying, but I think part of it is that, and that may be part of it, but it's also part of it that Shlomo is very human here, right? He's not being pretentious and saying, look what we've done, God, you owe us one. He's saying, God, I recognize that human beings are frail and we need a place to inspire us and we need a place to daven and we need a place to be serious and worship you because we make mistakes. We really do, and we're going to, right? He's like, you got to imagine this powerful moment because as we find out at the end, he's on his knees the whole time, right? He's bowing the whole time. The whole nation is there, and here's their king at the moment of victory. Instead of standing and exalting, he's prostrated on the floor talking about how one day we're going to be in Golos and one day we're going to be killed by our enemies because we're sinning, and God, you're going to need to forgive us. And this Beit HaMikdash that now is this glorious place is going to be a place where we're embarrassed and we're contrite. And he continues, right? He goes on.
Interesting. I'm just noticing. He talks about tefillah. He does not mention korbanot at all.
Right. And that's also one of the striking things. I think Ray Schwartz, I was listening to, mention this. That, yeah, you know, that's also striking.
No korban here.
Right. You know, which is also really where Chazal get this from, right? That the Beit HaMikdash is the place where everyone davened towards, right? As much as the korbanot, it's more to centralize our tefillah. You know, and we know that there were shuls in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. Like, people davened, right? It's not that the set tefillot that we have weren't till later. But people daven, like Jewish people always davened in the Beit HaMikdash, right? Chana davens in the Beit HaMikdash, even though it's a place of karbanot, right? Shlomo's idea is that, no, it's not a place of karbanot. It's a place where we're inspired.
Chana davened at Eliz.
I mean, whatever, the Mishkan. I mean, that's the point, is that even though it's a temple, it's a shrine, right? That's actually where we go to daven, right? The karbanot is part of it. But Shlomo here, it's all about tefillah, and it's a really, you know, it's like this fascinating, it's about tefillah, and it's about this, it's contrite. It's like this, you know, and he says, and he continues, he says, and this is Dvarim language, Be'atzer Shamayim, right? This is from Shema, right? That one of the punishments is always rain, right? We won't have rain, because as the Psukim say in Dvarim, that Israel doesn't have rivers, really, it has rain, and therefore we're always dependent on God, and God at a moment's notice can take away the rain and remind us that we're sinning. So he said, Be'atzer Shamayim v'lo yematar ki echdulach v'itpa'lu al-makom hazev hodu et shemecha mechatatam yeshuvun ki te'aneim. Said, when it stops raining, because we sinned, so we're going to dive into this place, and we're going to admit to you the sins, and we're going to turn to you, and then you'll answer. Vata tishma shamayim v'salachta l'chatar avdecha v'amcha Yisrael ki toreim et haderech hatova shel chuva v'natata matar al tzachar shenatata l'amcha l'nachala. And then you'll listen to us, and you'll, when we start following the proper path again. Rav kiev aretz dever kiev shidafon yirakon arbech hasil kiev ki etzer lo oivo be'eretz sharav kol nega kol machala. And this, where's this all from, right? You're Balka, right? It's from the Tochacha, right? Shlomo is invoking the Tochacha here, right? Right, kitavo, right? The Tochacha, where God says all the terrible things are going to happen to us, every one of them, right? Famine, enemies, right? These, you know, these dry winds, the dry out the fruit, disease. He invokes every image from there because, you know, this isn't a time to exalt. This is a time to get the people to do tshuva and to realize what could happen if they sin. And he said, it's going to happen. There's going to be famine. There's going to be drought. There's going to be everything because there's going to be arbet, right? Every image from Tochacha he invokes, right, in a summarized version. And he says, kol tefillah. Kol tchina asher tiyeh l'chol adam, l'chol amcha Yisrael, asher yidun, ish nega levavo, foras karban v'labayit hazeh. Every prayer that any person will have in anywhere in your nation, right? Everyone who has, you know, anything that afflicts him, and they're going to spread their hands to this house. Again, it's all about tefillah. And he says, this house is a place to inspire people when they have troubles, when they're sinning, and therefore they need to do tshuva.
At least he was convinced that he's going to listen to the tefillot.
Right. I mean, you know, that's what he's, you know, I mean, here, this is not a, right, this is not, you're right, this is not Hazinu, right? This is not that God will hide his face. This is still that God will listen when we do tshuva. It's the earlier part of the Tochacha. He says, "Vata tishma shamayim mechon shiftecha v'salachta v'asita v'tad l'ish kachol rachav asher tidat levavo ki ata yadat levavcha levav kol b'nei adam." And then you'll listen because you know our hearts. L'man yireucha kol hayamim Hashem chayim al p'nei adam asher natat levavtenu. And this is so that people will fear you as long as we live. And then he expands it. And this becomes a central image in later Nevi'im, but Shlomo is the first person to say, and by the way, the Beit HaMikdash is for the whole world. It's not just for us. Right, you know, we read it later. Right, but that starts here with Shlomo. The Gamel and Achriya Shlomo, lo me'amcha Yisrael, who uva me'arsa chokal, the man shemecha. The non-Jew from a foreign nation who is not here will come again for your name. Right, he said the Beit HaMikdash is, and again, this is part of the answer, is that it's not just for us. It's a place that is grand, that inspires honor, so that other people will come and learn about, not see God, see his name, his legacy, a place, it's a museum, right, in a certain sense, right? It's our national museum. We show them, this is what God is about. It's about tefillah, right? It's not that foreign nations are going to come and they're going to bring a sacrifice to the God, right? It's that they're going to come and they're going to learn that this is a God of prayer. Right, so when other nations come, he's going to hear about your greatness, your miracles, and he's going to come and he's going to daven. Again, you're right; it's all about feeling. Never mentions karban, which is, you know, it's fascinating. And he says, "Ata tishma shamayim mechon shivdecha vasida kol sheikray lecha nachrei leman yidun kol meyard etchim chal yiraut chal kamcha Yisrael adat kichimcha nekral b'aydeser shabaniti." Listen to whatever he says. He said, "Please, just if someone comes, answer his tefillah so that he'll know who you are." And Chazal, right, Rashi quotes it here, have a fascinating line here. They say Shlomo is asking him, if a non-Jew comes to the Beit HaMikdash, whatever he says, answer. If a Jew comes, you don't have to answer. Right? If a Jew comes and you don't answer, they might. What?
Yeah.
But also, what he, you know, he said, what they say is, you look at the earlier psukim, right? He said, if a Jew davens to you and he did tshuva, then you should listen, right? If he deserves it. If the non-Jew comes, listen even if he doesn't deserve it. Because he said, I can explain to my people that we don't always deserve it. And just because you daven doesn't mean you deserve to get it. But if someone from outside is inspired enough to come to the Beit HaMikdash, please listen to him. Because this is your chance to inspire him. It's worked, right? They've come. And this is what you see with, you know, when Malkut Shva comes. And he says, "Ki itseyam chalim lachama loivo baderech hatir tishlachem itbalu el adonai derech ha'ir shabacharta ba'vabayit shabanit lishimcha." When our people go to war and they daven in this direction, v'shamata shemayim tefilatam v'tchinatam v'asita mishpatam. So daven to them again. You know, this is like again. This is, you know, classic tefilah. And then is ki yichdulach kein adam ashelo yicheta. And when we sin, because who doesn't sin? V'anafta bam. And you're angry at them. And you drive them off to a foreign land as captives. And then when they're in Galut, they suddenly do tshuva because they realize they've sinned again. This is all from Dvarim, right? That I'll send you into Galut to wake you up. And then they turn to you with all their hearts and all their souls. And they're going to daven towards your land, right? And this is where Chazal get it. First, towards Eretz Yisrael. It's right. It's more about, again, it's not about being in the Beit HaMikdash. It's about having a place that orients us, right? And saying when they're in Galut, so they'll daven towards the land. They'll remember it, right? Asher b'charta v'abayit asher baniti lishmecha. And they'll remember the house that I built for you. V'shamata shamayim shemechon shivtecha tefilatam v'tchinatam v'asitek v'shvatam. And you'll listen. You'll hear their tefilot. V'salach lamcha asher chatu lach. And you'll listen and you'll forgive them. And you'll listen to them because they are your people. And you took them out of Egypt from Korah Barzel, right? That image of, and this is, you know, of the smelting furnace, right? That we went into Mitzrayim.
It's also in the Torah, no?
Cool. Yeah. But what is it, right? And this is what the Rishonim explained, because Mitzrayim wasn't just. Korah Barzel is you purify metal, right? It's the smelting iron, the smelting furnace. Why is Mitzrayim the Korah Barzel? Because it was supposed to teach us something, right? It was an experience. And he said, you chose us, but not, you didn't randomly choose us. And this is where the Rishonim link it. You know, every mitzvah, every ethical mitzvah about the downtrodden is always, remember you were slaves in Mitzrayim. Remember you were slaves in Mitzrayim, right? Because Mitzrayim was supposed to make us sensitive ethically. So Shlomo says, you know why you're going to forgive the people? Because at the end of the day, we went through the experience of Mitzrayim. We became your nation. We sensitized ourselves ethically. When we make mistakes, we make mistakes. But we're going to do tshuva, and you're going to, and then remember us because we carry your message. We carry your legacy. This is our land that you promised to Avram, which is the place where we could build a society built on your values. And if we do tshuva, so then bring us back. So listen to us. This is right, Shema Kaleinu. Right? Just listen to us when we call you. Because you separated us from all the other nations, you told Moshe.
It seems like, based on this, that we could have done what the Muslims do. Their beautiful houses are empty. There's just carpets and they daven there. It's the house of spirit. Why do we need all the killing?
Right. Well, so that's really, you know, the Rambam's point, which is that we needed to ease ourselves off of Zara, that Zara was part of the world, and, you know.
Based on this, you would imagine a beautiful building,
right?
But nothing but, empty.
Right, but part of it really is that that's not how people react. People react to the visceral.
30
you know,
million people react like this. The Muslim.
Correct, but you know that took a long time, right? You know, we came first. You know, and also Karbanot, there is something disturbing about them in a way. You know, as the Ramban said, in a good way. Right, you bring a chatas, and you imagine that you deserve to be killed. There's something overwhelmingly psychologically powerful. It's, you know. I mean, yes, you know, Rav Kook is famous for saying that the Karbanot, real, you know, in the time of Mashiach will have moved on, right? We'll only have minchas, right? We'll have, you know, like, you know, certain types of Karbanot, but, you know, the flower ones. You know, so this is Shlomo's feeling, which I, you know, it's just like, Right, it's an amazing tefillah. First of all, it has so many of the themes of our tefillah, but also it's so contrite. And it's only about tefillah and not about karbanot, which is, first of all, incredible. And also that it's, and also the fact that he, you know, is totally upfront about the fact they're going to make mistakes. I mean, who, at their victory, when they finally have peace, says, yeah, we're going to go to Gullet, and we're going to lose wars, and we're going to be sick, and there's going to be famine, and there's going to be... Everything's going to happen, because he's being totally human. He's saying this Beit HaMikdash is not only about when we're successful. Right now, we are. And then you find out the next pasuk, and it said, Vahik chalot shlomo l'espelo l'adonai, kol tefila v'tchina azot, kam yilef nevi z'bach l'anem, b'krol b'rkav, v'kapav v'zor ha-shamayim. Now he gets up off his knees. Right, he, you know, you imagine the power of, he's gathered together the whole nation, you know, they see God's presence, and then the king, at the height of success and victory, is on his knees, right, and for this extensive, what, you have a picture of it?
A picture of Shlomo knee.
Yeah, and, you know, there's something incredibly, something incredible.
A stone that somebody carved.
Yeah. Let me see the picture. Yeah. Yeah, and there's something like so powerful, like that's how he ends this, not in an exultant way. And then Vayamod Vayvarech Kol Yisrael Kol Gadol Lemor, and then he blesses everybody. And this is, you know, the Hoda'a, right? Now he blesses God, he blesses everybody. And he says, Baruch Adonai Asher Natan Menucha L'Amo Yisrael Kol Asher Diber Lo Nafal Davar Achad Mikol Dvaro Atov Asher Diber B'Yad Moshe Avdo. And he said, now, thank you. Right, thank God. Right, this is the end of our Shmoneh Esrei. It ends with Hoda'a.
It's not Shlomo.
Oh, okay.
He said the way that Shlomo inspired other kings to do the same.
Yeah.
So this is not Shlomo, this is another king.
And but that's the thing, it sets the image. It sets the image that a Jewish king isn't exultant, he is contrite. He is... and he says, thank God that, you know, now he is Hodah, right? In the middle is Bakasha and, you know, asking for forgiveness. But at the end he says, and you know what? Thank you, because I know I'm saying all these bad things are going to happen, we're going to sin, but right now everything's perfect. Like, everything you promised us, you've given. I'm not talking about bad things because I'm not thankful. I am. I recognize everything's perfect. But I know we're not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes. So in the meantime, Yehi Adonai Eloheinu Imanu, Kasharim Avotenu, Al Yazvenu Val Yecheinu. He said, be with us, like you were with our... Don't abandon us, right? Don't leave us. Meaning, right, he recognizes you could. It's not like we're always going to deserve it. Please don't. Lehatot Levaveinu Elav, Lalechet B'chol Rechav. This is, right, Hashivenu in our Shmoneh Esrei. Right? Not just forgive us, but make sure that we don't sin. Make sure we keep the Torah. And let these words of mine, which I've offered to you, be close to you day and night, and provide for me and for Bnei Yisrael, each according to what we need. So that everybody knows that you're God and there's no other. And let it be that our hearts will be fully with you. And when we're done with this, then they bring Karbanot. Right? And then he sanctified the floor, which Chazal have a machloket, what that means. It might be that that there were so many karbanot that he used the floor itself as the mizbeach. Vayash lamo ba'yechag. V'chol Yisrael imo kal gadom ilavo chamad anachal mitzrem lefnei alinu shivat yamim v'shivat yamim arba asar yom. And he celebrated this feast for 7 days and seven, right? 7 days and 7 days, which is 14 days, which leads to a whole discussion in Chazal and in the Mefarshim, because this was the this starts a few days before Sukkot, so it actually goes over Yom Kippur, right? It ends over Sukkot, but it started, Yom Kippur was one of the celebrating days, so there's different opinions in the Mefarshim of either they actually ate on Yom Kippur, right, that Yom Kippur was part of the days, or it was 7 days of celebration and they took a break for Yom Kippur, or they fasted on Yom Kippur, but it was still part of the celebration, right? But either way, all the Mefarshim agree that this took place over Yom Kippur through Sukkot, into Sukkot, which is also sort of powerful, right? That this moment, over this moment, Yom Kippur has to be part of the inauguration, right? There has to be that day of tshuva and tzlicha, especially if you think they fasted. Right? They're breaking up the celebration with a day of fasting and tshuva, which fits in the in this ethos. And he says, "Bayom Hashmini Shalach Ra'am." And on the eighth day, he let everybody go, and he sent, you know, said goodbye, sent them gifts. They were all happy, right? Which is what David did when they brought the Aron. He sent them all with with parting gifts, and he blessed them. And Moshe does at the end of the Mishkan, at the end of the Beit HaMikdash, right? At the end of Matan Torah, right? He sends them right back. You can go back to your camps. There's this moment of, you know, it's that same image. Right, and then right. Really, the parsha ends the next pasuk, which is the first pasuk in Parak Tet. But he chalot Shlomo levno de beit Adonai beit Amelech. They call Chesed Shlomo shechavetz laasod. And when he had finished all of this, so then we get the next nevuah of Hashem to Shlomo. But this is, like I said, I love this parak. It's just like it's a beautiful tefillah. But also, you realize, like, yeah, it's all about tefillah, not about karbanot. And you see Shlomo being so human and recognizing how human we are, that we're going to sin, and at the height of his glory, he's willing to say, yeah, there's going to be mistakes, but we're going to sin, but we want to do tshuva. Help us. Help the Beit HaMikdash be a place that inspires us and the other nations.
Interesting that we do not commemorate the partying.
Yeah, no, we don't, you know, it's not what we do, you know, it's...
Still be a...
Yeah.
Period.
I mean, it's already...